We are continuing in through 1 Corinthians 15, going through this blessed chapter. But before we do, we're going to do like we did last week, read some passages that are pertinent, have a lot to do with what we'll be looking at today. And the first place I would have you to look, if you want to turn there, would be Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. I'll begin reading at verse 1. At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince, who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered. Everyone is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And then Daniel recounts a conversation that he hears two men talking. And as we go to verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Again, bring up the end, time of the end. He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from that time the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up. There shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way till the end. For you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Note in verse 2, we have the resurrection of the dead. Everlasting life for some, everlasting contempt or abhorrence for the others. In verse 3, we see that those who are Christ shine like the brightness. We will again see this in just a moment. In verse 4, there's the mention of the time of the end. In verse 8, the end of these things. And in verse 9, again, the time of the end. And in verse 13, the end of the day. So we see clearly he is prophesying about the end. And even in his own life, in verse 13, go your way till the end, for you shall rest. In essence, Daniel's going to die, and he will spend, his body will be in the grave. But, notice there, and you will arise to your inheritance at the end of these days. Now we'll turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 is a chapter that has several parables in it. One in particular about the parable of the sower, the wheat and the tares. and went alone with his disciples upon their request, he explains that. And he also had said, they asked him, why do you speak in parables? He said, because it's been given to you to see, but for others not to see. And hearing they will not hear, and seeing they will not see. So he begins the explanation in chapter 13, in verse 36. Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parables of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Again, Jesus made it clear, there's two kingdoms here on earth. There's the sons of the kingdom, of God's kingdom. There are those who are of the world, of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them, the weeds, is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun, very similar to the words of Daniel, in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so in verse 40, again, he speaks of the end of this age. And notice in verse 41, he speaks of the regenerate, the ones who offend, who are practicing lawlessness. They are gathered. In verse 42, we're told of their place, the furnace of fire, and wailing, and gnashing of teeth. But then we notice what happens with the righteous. They will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The noonday sun, as Daniel said, like the brightness, what he was talking about, there was the full brightness of the sun in the median of the sky, in the middle of the sky in the day. And with these passages in mind, the resurrection that's going to come, the gathering of the wicked, and notice it's kind of interesting, this parable too, that Jesus says the angels are going to take care of the wicked first. And that really puts a hole in a lot of these movies and books that have been written about the righteous being taken out of the way and the wicked being left to fight amongst themselves and all. No, here, the wicked are taken away. And all that's left is righteousness. The righteous ones. Well, we'll keep this in mind now as we turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and continue on in this chapter that we began talking about the resurrection, the truth of the resurrection. And now we're talking about the benefits and the things that happen with the final resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23, but each one in their own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at His coming. And then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now we know how in verse 23, Paul set forth an order of events. It's a logical extension of the discussion that he's been giving on the resurrection. And now we not only have the establishment of the fact of the resurrection, but we have seen the type it will be, and it's based upon what we see with the first fruits, speaking of Christ, how Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, never to die again. That's why He's the first fruits. That type of resurrection, He begins it. He is the first of it. Meaning that we who are His will follow in the same kind of resurrection. He's the first fruits of those who will have the same type of resurrection as He. And the order has to be Christ first. But then all of those who have died in Christ, those who are Christ's, will rise when? At His coming. At His coming. What's next? Or should we say, what's concurrent with that? What's happening near or at the same time? Well, verse 24 tells us, then comes the end. Then comes the end. When I'm preaching or teaching, I use a Bible that has a format of verse by verse. But one of the best ways to read this passage is to read it in a version that is in a paragraph form. For as we look at what Paul writes, he begins at verse 20. And beginning at verse 20, he has one long sentence that continues all the way to verse 29. Which means it's not there to be chopped up. It's one continuous thought. It's a very long sentence. Paul does this quite a bit. And why do I bring this up? Because it's important to see that there really, as Paul is writing, first, there's not a chapter 15, but secondly, there's not verse 23, 24, 25. It's one continuous writing, one continuous sentence. So when we look at here, when it says he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, and when we read in verse 23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming, there's not a new verse in his mind. It's a continuation. Then comes what? The end. After all this happens, the next thing on the agenda, the next thing that takes place is the end. It's important to see this. There's no gap set up here. But instead, Christ returns and the very next thing is the end. The end. Now, if there were something such as a 1,000-year reign on earth and after his return, then he'd come again, I think this would be a very good place for Paul to put that in and let us know. So let us look first at what he means by the end. Then comes the end. At the personal and second coming of Christ will be the end of the world as we know it. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Not a secret coming. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens, new earth, in which righteousness dwells. The earth and all its works will be burned up. I think it's safe to say that they're not going to be annihilated or utterly destroyed in substance or existence, but only in regard to their present form and character. As we will be raised incorruptible, and at the resurrection, our resurrection bodies will be so much different than what they are now, so also the new heavens and the new earth will be as well. Every trace of the curse will be gone. In the adult Sunday school, you've been talking about in the book of Job, in Job chapter 1 and verse 7, Satan is called by God to give an account, because God is sovereign over Satan, to give an account of what he's been doing. God knows what he's been doing, but Satan must give an account to God for what he's doing. What does Satan say? Well, I've been going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down upon it. In the new heavens, in the new earth, there won't be a single trace of any of his footsteps. The end is the same end Jesus was speaking of when he said, at the end of this age, at the close of this age, or again, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Or as Daniel wrote, the end of days. After Jesus returns, there'll be no more calendars, no more clocks, no timepieces. When Christ returns, it's the end of days. It's the end of time. And the end, simply here signifying accomplishment, completion of things, the perfecting of things. Time will be perfectly over. And in that end, will also be the end of the righteous. Their final state comes. The culmination of all that God has planned for them. Peace, everlasting joy, uninterrupted communion with Christ, enjoyment of life eternal, ultimate happiness both in body and soul. In the end, the final state of the wicked? Weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. What a great contrast that is. For the righteous, it's the end of all sin. And so it's the end of all sorrow and all trouble and all affliction and even the end of death itself. So that's the end that's being talked about. Well, notice that he continues on here. Then comes the end, verse 24, where he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. The handing over of the kingdom. In this next part of this verse, this has given many interpreters a great deal of difficulty. But here, as in all places, we have to hold to the analogy of Scripture. That is, what is the consistent teaching of Scripture in this regard, especially to the idea of the kingdom? We know that Jesus in His divinity is equal with the Father. He always has. He always will be. But in His humanity, He took on the form of a servant. And then, he says, and Paul writes, then comes the end, when He, Christ, delivers the kingdom to the Father. But note what follows. It's only after Christ has destroyed every authority and power, when He puts an end to rule and authority and power, as is given there in verse 24, where he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. All rule, all authority, all power comes to an end. They're not needed anymore. Our great governor says, "I'm not going to get rid of the state of emergency that our state is in, because we're still in the middle of a pandemic." Have you been asleep for the last 4 weeks? 5 weeks? But you know, there's something in some politicians. They want to hold on to power as long as they possibly can. They want to be important as long as they can. They want to put statues up to themselves so people will remember them. Think of all the pyramids. What are the pyramids there for? The Pharaoh said, "I want to be remembered forever." They're all going to be gone. Every form of government that's ever existed in the world is going to come to an end. Because when Christ takes and brings an end to everything, there'll be no need for an earthly reign anymore. You realize, why do we really have laws? Laws aren't meant for people who do good. Laws are meant for people who do bad. Well, you get rid of the bad people, what do you have? You don't have a need for law anymore. Because everybody's doing what they're supposed to do. Everything's doing what they are right, what the righteous are supposed to do. And so when he hands over the kingdom, the only thing that we can see here for clearly is the kingdom of this present world, the temporal kingdom, of which he rules even now. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been granted to me." Jesus reigns even now. Please keep that in mind, because there's a lot of people who teach, "Oh no, he's not reigning yet, but he will in the future." You better pray he's reigning now, because if he's not, we're in greater trouble than you could ever imagine. All things are being held together by him in the present. Another aspect of this is what we call his mediatorial kingdom. We see Jesus as our prophet, our priest, and our king. He, as our prophet, he told us of the things that are to come. As our priest, he works as the intermediary between us and the Father. He's the in-between. He's the mediator between us. He's also the one who offered himself up for us. But when he brings an end to all things, all that's going to be, there's no more grace, no more salvation, no more need to go before the Father, because we'll all be in God's presence. And some might be happy to know, "I don't have anything to do with heaven. My work's over. No more gospel to proclaim, because everybody's saved. Church don't need anybody to govern them anymore. All rule, all power, all authority is gone. It's not necessary anymore." This world, this earthly reign, cannot be eternal, since this world and all its forms of government will come to an end. For in that world to come, there will be no earthly kings, rulers, presidents, etc. While all will be destroyed, yet the church will be presented in its fullness. In John chapter 6, in verse 37, what a great comfort. All that the Father gives me will come to me. See, all the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. All, as Christ would say, all that the Father has entrusted into my hands I have kept. I have not lost one. I've raised them up on the last day, and here they are. We see a hint of this in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 26. Verse 25, he gives that command, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, and that he might present her to himself. Because when he presents the church to the Father, he's also presenting it to himself, since he and the Father are one. That he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. And one more place, even further, in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 10, Hebrews 2 and verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reasons he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to you. And then notice verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Presentation day, if you will. Here I am. Here am I with those that you gave me. I have not lost one. Behold, the kingdoms of this world are done. They're gone, destroyed. But, O Lord, thy kingdom from earth is here. Behold, I and the children whom thou didst give me. All around us, constantly we're seeing change. Perhaps now we're seeing it even faster than we've ever seen it before. Even on a simple thing, some of us can remember Woolworths and what we would call five and dime stores. Nickel and dime. Well, nickel and dime, five and dime is given away to the Dollar General, and I wonder what the Dollar General is going to give away to. If we keep printing money like this, it'll be the $100 General. But the buying power will be the same. But all around us, there's nothing but change. You think about, there used to be a house or two along the road here that are not there anymore. Around the corner here, going, if you take a left on the Sheriff Johnson that way, there's another house there at one time. It's gone. There are several farms around here that don't exist anymore. Every time an acre to 10 acres to 50 acres of land comes up, somebody's building a house on it or developments on it. Things are changing. They're changing rapidly. And yet, when Christ returns, everything is going to be completely and fully changed. Even us, we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. When our Lord returns, the only thing that is not going to change is your place, your standing with God. Because God doesn't change. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Holy Spirit is going to be with us forever. All God's promises will be true and fulfilled, including the last one, that the last enemy destroyed will be death. Because when you take away sin, you take away death. And in a land where nothing but righteousness dwells, there's no sin, and there'll be no death. What a blessing for those who believe. No death. Flip it over. What a curse for those who don't believe. For those who are thrown into the fire that is never quenched and that burns forever, the one thing that they'll want to do more than anything else is die. And it won't happen. And so we see the removal of death, a blessing for believers, but a terrible curse for those who don't believe. Let's stand together for prayer.